Well, we love, don't we, singing psalms, singing our great hymns of praise, and some of the hymns that we've sung even this morning and some of the choruses that we'll be singing at the second service are wonderful and make us feel uplifted, and so they should. The trouble is that for many people in our congregations and generally across the world, that's not necessarily where life is for them. And we look up to God, and that in itself has a power for us. But the reality is that a lot of people are really struggling. And what I find increasingly is that people are more encouraged by stories of struggle than by stories of victorious living, which makes sense. If you're struggling and someone comes up and says, I'm doing brilliantly, well, what do you want to do? You don't have to tell me. This psalm is all about hope, but it's hope for people who are in a struggling place. And I want to look at that today. Listen to these words. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Out of the depths is shorthand for out of the depths of the sea. And that, of course, is a place that was associated with sinister and evil in the ancient world and trouble. And so here is a cry for help. Eugene Peterson, in his translation, puts it this way. Help, Lord, the bottom has fallen out of my life. Listen hard, open your ears, hear my cry for help. Because sooner or later, we all experience this kind of emotion. We might have lived a charmed life till this point in time. But no one is free from that kind of experience and emotion for the whole of their life. And the Psalms is a wonderful way of preparing us for it. If we're honest, in the world today, we're often a bit embarrassed by suffering. The psalm will have none of that. It's out in the open for all to see, and more importantly, for God to see. And in a world that's always trying to look happy, lest it looks like we can't cope or somehow we fail, the psalm is open about having to cry out to God in a very real way. And so when the psalmist says, the bottom has fallen out of my life, he means it. We don't know exactly what has happened to him or perhaps her. Some people say that this is a really late psalm, possibly written during the exile, about 587 or so. So quite late, and he's describing that. We don't actually have a historical, and nothing factual is written in the psalm, but that's quite possible. But what we do see is that it's realistic. It's full of humanity, and the psalmist doesn't expect to be told off in the words that are used. It's just presenting God the facts, if you like, to have a good old listen to what's going on. There is no call to avoid, to take something up that will distract us, to put a spin on things that's not real, to smile sweetly even though we're struggling. None of that here. And I was reflecting on this, and I also reflecting on a film that I saw recently. And I think it's a film that talks all about crying out. And it's actually the film Just Mercy, where what we see here is that God works in a very particular way through a particular man. The main focus is set in Alabama, and it's about prisoners on death row. And there's a young lawyer, Brian Stevenson, who's just graduated, and he decides he wants to go. He's going to change the world, and so he goes to Alabama to work with these guys. And so he meets a chap called Walter McMillian, and also his fellow inmates, who has been wrongly convicted of murder, and he's on death row. And it goes through, and it talks about his experiences. The only way we could show this clip today, because it's currently on, is to show the trailer. But I want you to enter into it, and I want you just to sort of, for a moment, experience what it's like to be Walter, the character in this film, and the hope that's brought into the situation. What a film. You've got to see it. It's a great film about God, about mercy. It's a young Christian man who goes in and makes a massive difference. And I find it interesting that we as a society are fascinated by this theme of overcoming adversity. We see it everywhere in all the films that we're watching. They're all like, that's the sort of theme that we have quite commonly. And it's the theme from this poem, 2,500-year-old poem that we read, of crying out to a God who is there, same theme, different millennium, but the search for hope in desperate times. And I think that as human beings, Christians or not, we have this inbuilt desire to be able to cry out in anguish about things in our lives. And the psalmist does that better than anybody. As we look at this and we see what goes on here, it's interesting because the psalmist goes on to actually focusing on the situation, to looking at how God enters in. And I want to look at that now. Because God's name in this, Lord, is mentioned 8 times in the psalm. And it's at each point, it's showing God at work in the world in a powerful way of redemption through entering in, if you like, to suffering. And you'll see this picture here of a drowning person being lifted out. And it's a little bit of a picture of what we see in this psalm as it's described. Because there are no glib answers. There's no band-aid solutions. There's no strategies to distract or minimize. What we have here is a kind of prayer to a God who will respond in verse 3 and 4. If you, Lord, kept no record of sins, Lord, who could stand? It points to a God who enters into pain, who chooses grace and forgiveness where people may not be able to see it. And that's perhaps what we see in that film, Just Mercy, of course. Not avoiding the truth, but in fact, it's doing the opposite. It's facing up and acknowledging that God needs to be involved. With you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is redemption. He will redeem Israel from all of their sins. It seems to me there is a recognition in this that something has gone wrong. As he describes in the life of the psalmist, perhaps the whole nation of Israel, this is a psalm that is clearly about human suffering and injustice. But there's also a sense in which the psalmist is sort of taking some responsibility as well. It's like he recognizes that perhaps he hasn't done things perfectly. Many times we face situations that we can't change. It's thrust upon us. At other times, it's our response to those situations that causes some of the problems, our pain, and so on. One of the things that I face reasonably regularly is the sort of struggle that people have with different forms of addiction. And so there's normally a story behind it that involves injustice and wrong, perhaps abuse. And the solution that often we look at is in alcohol, or perhaps in working ridiculously long hours, or perhaps in shopping, or in some cases gambling or pornography or whatever it is. What it's really trying to do is consume something that we hope will take away pain, and somehow we hope that it will be okay. The reality, of course, is that when we look at face these sorts of things, we can either blame ourselves and stay with it, or we can deny it and it'll stay there, or we can acknowledge the problem and seek help and receive some of God's love and forgiveness. And it's often through the love shown by others that we actually come through that. And so that's one of the challenges that we face today. A lot of people are facing. But on another level, for many people, the cause of suffering isn't necessarily something like that. It's the simple idea, as Christians, that we shouldn't have fear or loneliness or doubt in our lives. And so when it comes to us, it's a shock because we feel let down. Well, in reality, the recognition of brokenness in different forms is meant to be, it's part of the new normal human condition, and it's part of being a Christian. It's a normal part. And it's sort of liberating to think about that. So if you think you're feeling depressed this morning and somehow God is not with you, well, that is certainly not the message of the Psalms, who spent quite a lot of time being depressed, or of Jeremiah, who spent loads of time being depressed, and yet were faithful people before God. You understand what I'm saying there. Jesus, of course, voluntarily suffered, and there was an element of accepting his calling. There's no sense here that God leaves people to get on with it or to try to sort it out themselves. Quite the opposite. God is right there when the bottom falls out of people's worlds, right there holding us, listening to our cries, and seeking salvation and liberation. And I think that is how suffering is bearable as a Christian. Not because we have a source of power on tap that can zap us out of our pain, but that we have a God who enters in and is prepared to hear us and has this attitude of grace, a bit like that lawyer going in to the prisoners on death row, and mercy and forgiveness, even for the people of Israel who keep getting things wrong. Well, of course, as Christians today, we live in the sort of post-Jesus resurrection, pre-Jesus coming back phase. And so when we see experience and we think about this today, how we live in this way, we focus on the guidance of God's Spirit within us, ministering to us and helping us to see what God has for us. I don't really think we can understand God's mercy and understand the healing power of God unless we have an experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I think we do that by having a living, breathing relationship with Jesus that is real and that is powerful. And as we experience that adventure of following Jesus wherever he calls us and trusting that God will be there, even if life's difficult, even when the bottom falls out, that's when life can become rich. I love the story of Jackie Pullinger, who was a great woman. She was a really, really top musician. And she went and trained music, I think, in London. But she came to faith and she wanted to go overseas to work. So she applied to all these organizations, Christian organizations. They said, sorry, you're either too young, you need to be 25. You've got the wrong skills. You're a music teacher. How are we going to use that? And she keeps pushing and pushing. And eventually she goes to a vicar and she says, what am I going to do? I feel that God's calling me to go somewhere. And she's had a dream about going to Hong Kong. And then she's had that confirmed. And he says, well, I think you better get on a boat to the farthest part you can go and get off the boat when God tells you to get off the boat. Now, I'm not saying that's great advice for everybody, but she gets on this boat and she travels to Hong Kong and gets off in Hong Kong. And she's, of course, the story there is her work in the Walled City, which is the sort of a slum which is still actually a place of high crime and prostitution and a lot of drug dens and so on. She's been working there since 1968. She is still working there. Incredible story of what she's done in that place. But you see, she listened to God's Spirit and followed and entered into suffering in a very powerful way. And so God goes on here and he describes the reality of what it's like to do. What do we do? How, as God enters in, what are we supposed to do in that when we're faced with those sort of situations? And the response, frankly, is a little surprising. Because the response isn't to sort of pick ourselves up, make a plan, and make a difference in the world. Our response in this psalm is to watch and to wait. To watch and to wait. Listen to this. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his words, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord. More than a watchman waits for the morning. More than a watchman waits for the morning. This is not a call to be passive and to do nothing at all. Because we understand that one of the principles here is that we have a God who is active. And so because God is active, we can watch and wait for God to do something and then to follow. What are we waiting for? Well, I think directly, he's waiting for the morning, isn't he? To come the next day, waiting for the morning. In other words, waiting for what's in front of us to see what is God going to do in our situation. To his word and his spirit and his purpose at work in the world. And he seems to be saying that sometimes we just have to wait for God and to follow him in his own time to see what the future holds. A bit like Jackie Pullinger, who had to wait and wait and wait, and eventually she was told what to do. In this process, we are just to sort of be in a place of continuing. We live our lives, difficult things may be going on, but we live our lives and we face the challenges and we are just ready. And it's a picture of hope as we expect God to work through his spirit and opening up new doors. I don't know if any of you have ever been a bird watcher. But if you're a bird watcher, what you need to be is patient. And you sit in a bird hide. And then suddenly the birds arrive and they just come and land on the water and you watch them. But you have to be patient and you have to wait and you have to watch. And that is the kind of approach that God wants us to take. It seems to me that as he looks at this, he's saying, what you need in this is clarity in your life. To see, if you like, that even my situation here, that God can see it more clearly than I can. And Eugene Peterson says that you need something like an eye surgeon. An eye surgeon is someone, for example, if you've ever had a cataract removed, It's all a bit opaque and dark over your eye. And they take the cataract away, and suddenly you can see clearly again. And he says, we need to have that clear vision provided by God. And that is the sense in this passage, that no matter what the problem is, whatever it was, we don't know, it wasn't removed, particularly if he was in exile, possibly. You know, they were still in exile. But somehow, when we think about this ancient psalm in depth and we allow it to speak into our lives, we see a sort of crystal clear view of how God redeems even pain in a way that is life-giving. And clarity, of course, to know that when we wait and we watch, that actually there will come a point where we're called to act if we're patient with God. And that, of course, is exciting. What it suggests, of course, is that we need to continue to act in faithfulness. We walk, we know that God is there, and yet we do so in a way that we expect God to work in a very powerful way. I wonder if you have any sort of situations or intractable issues, and you think, this is too much for me. Family conflict, health issues, feeling depressed or anxious. They're all things that some of you will be experiencing. I know that. And yet, here is this powerful psalm that says, well, God is in it. He enters into it. He is the Lord who is there about redemption. Even if we've messed up, he's still there. That somehow we watch and we wait for God to work, and eventually he opens the door and shows us the way forward. And even if you're feeling overwhelmed with life, you are in good company because God is with you in that situation. That is the picture of this wonderful psalm. And so that is our call for you, to be encouraged by the way that God enters in and gives clarity and gives purpose and gives a sense of redemption and a sense of hope. Because this psalm is not about everything being smooth sailing. This psalm is actually saying, do you know what? To be a follower of God often involves trouble and problems, and that is normal. And yet God enters in and brings about a sense of healing. And if you'd like some prayer at the end of the service, we can organize certainly that, or perhaps during communion. Also, you might like to just light a candle as a response in some way. But let's allow God's Spirit to enter in and speak to us this day. Let's pray, and then we're going to stand and sing. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would allow us to experience your healing touch in our lives, in those places where we don't always allow people to see, in the darker places of our lives. We just thank you, Lord, that you enter in. In Jesus' name, amen.